So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we would bring honor and glory to your name, that we would serve you and worship you, we would praise you and honor you with all of us in you, and that our lives would be dedicated to pursuing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so is anyone having any questions that would like us to address? So if you have any questions, you can always send me an email at questions@bbcmh.org. We'd be happy to add your questions to our list. Okay, so the question that we're looking at today is, what does God say about being yourself? We hear a lot of times where people give advice to, especially young people, to be yourself, just be yourself. And so I want to address that question and look into what God has to say about it. So, first thing we want to do is say, well, what do we mean by be yourself? We take a look at who we are by nature. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Well, I highlight the verses as we're reading them, but if you don't think the highlighting, then it's fine too. That's what we need to do. So, what we'll do is we'll jump over to Wayne if I didn't know him. So, 1 Corinthians 2:14.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, so now, if you talk about what a person is by nature, what their natural inclinations are, what does this tell us about who is a person by nature?
They're still in the flesh.
Okay, they're still in the flesh. They're not interested in the spiritual things of God. They're interested in, which we'll get to more detail, into what satisfies them. Right? And so, if you take a look, well, who are we? Well, people who are self-satisfied, self-gratifying. Let's go over to James chapter 1.
He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Okay, so what does this tell us about who we are by nature? So we look into ourselves, and we may do deep thought and deep evaluations of who we are, what our values are, what our thoughts are. But what happens? We do what we want. We just ignore it. Right? So we may be actually in tune with the reality of our own natural condition and our own nature, and yet if we don't like what we see, we ignore it. If we do like what we see, we may emphasize it. And whether or not it is of God. But we forget what manner of man we are. We forget that we are but sinners. We forget that we are by nature evil in the eyes of God. And that's the thing that we need to remember, is that by nature every human being is actually evil. Now, not evil in our standards, but evil in God's standards. And that's the thing that we have to understand. Most people that you run across are not murderers looking to shoot or maim or kill or harm somebody in that way. Right? It's just, most people aren't that way, but that doesn't mean we're good people. This means that we're not as evil as we could be, nor as often as we could be. And so, by nature, we evaluate ourselves truthfully, and if we evaluate it in light of, well, that's it, we may not like what we see, so we're going to reject that and refuse it. And that's why James says, but if we look into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of freedom, which is based in Christ, and we continue walking in that faith, which means obedience to God, and we don't forget what we've heard about ourselves, forget about what God has said, and do what God says, then we'll be blessed. The natural man rejects God's counsel and commandments and does what comes into his own mind and what he thinks will satisfy. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10.
Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try to reign, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
So, what is man by nature? What is he?
Deceitful.
Wicked. And wicked. We don't, none of us like to hear that, do we?
Yeah. Yeah, don't call me that.
none of us want to be said, well, Wayne, you're an absolutely wicked individual. They're just not what we want to hear. Right? People don't want to hear that. But the reality is if we measure ourselves against God and his nature and character, we are evil and desperately wicked. We tend to be selfish. We tend to be self-centered and focused. A lot of people are not as self-focused and selfish as they could be. Even non-Christians are not as selfish as they could be. But that doesn't mean they're not selfish. They're not looking out for their own interests or their own ways. And our heart, our natural heart, also deceives us, because it will convince us that we're good people, that we're wonderful. Okay. So we're 1 Peter 4, 3 to 5.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles. We walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?
Okay, so how does this describe our natural state?
Chasing lust, chasing the world.
Yeah. So it's chasing whatever satisfies us, whatever has to do with the appearance of satisfying. Because a lot of times what you find out as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, and you listen and read some of the autobiographies of some of these ultra-wealthy people, they pursued whatever their heart desired, and yet they never really were satisfied. But it carries out the impression of being satisfied. To satisfy your every lust. Excess of wine, to have whatever comes into your mind. And some people out in the world today will say, well, what's wrong with any of this? Which is where verse 4 comes in. They think you're a little weird if you don't partake in these things. Right? People sometimes think that I'm a little strange because, well, I don't drink wine and I don't drink coffee and I don't drink teas. And well, I don't care if you drink wine or coffee or tea. That's just not my thing. But people think that there's something wrong with me. People usually think not that there's sin involved in this, but that there's something wrong with me because I didn't have, and I still don't have, my passport so I can travel the world. And people thought I was nuts because Amazon was paying for trips. People would go to Japan, pick up some materials, and hand carry them down over. No one was clamoring to get on that list. And they're asking me, you got your passport ready? I said, no. Well, You don't want to go?
No.
What's wrong with you? Why don't you want to go?
I don't like traffic.
But when it comes to even simple activities, people think you're weird if you're not partaking it in those same things. We're at a stage now where a lot of people think that if you're 13 years old and still a virgin, there's something wrong with you. Right? It's sort of kind of where we're at. And it's like, no, there's nothing wrong with you. You, at best, you're honoring God and saying this is God's property, and so forth and so on. But they think there's something weird with you if you don't participate in that.
Verse 4, I think there's another scripture in the Bible that says, you know, God commands us to be separate. Mm-hmm. Come out from among them. Mm-hmm. You want to be separate because we are to be different.
Absolutely.
I mean, we can be around them and everything, but we've got to see them living a godly life.
Right.
You know, we're not to participate in the things that they do.
Yeah. The challenge there is peer pressure is very intense and weighs very heavy. How, and it varies person to person. For the most part, when I was growing up in high school, peer pressure didn't have such an impact on me because I figured nobody would like me anyway, so they had no pressure over me. I didn't like myself, so that's a different issue. But we've known of people who, through peer pressure, because someone didn't say hi to them in the right way, they were just absolutely in tears and in a lot of agony because of they weren't pleasing at that time to whatever their peers are. Right? And so for Christians, we also have a tendency, because we're still the body of flesh, we want to be like, just natural. And the problem with a lot of churches is that churches want to be popular in life. And not that we want to be disliked, but we have to evaluate what's more important, being liked by the world or liked by God. And what a lot of people in churches don't realize is that those things don't necessarily line up and to be in agreement with one another. Remember, to love the world is to despise God. And a lot of churches and a lot of people don't put those verses, that concept together and realize, if I am liked intensely by the world, I've got to question whether or not I'm actually liked by God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so what happens is, by nature, we're all about pursuing what satisfies us, what I want to do, what I think. And so that's, again, that's who we are by nature. Let's go to Ephesians 2:2-3. Is that help or hinder, Bob?
Whereas in time past, we
is that better? Let me have
my
So as we take a look at this, how are we described if we are ourselves?
Children of disobedience.
Children of disobedience. We are by nature children of wrath. And that's what he's talking about in verse 2. He says, this is how we live our life. According to the course of the world, according to the way of the world. That's who we are by nature. Okay. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6:9.
Is it mine too?
It's actually
interesting. 9:10? Okay. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?
be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Right. So he says, this is who we are by nature. This is our natural inclination. This is just who we are. And so if we are ourselves, how does God describe us? Not well. Not well. Putting it lightly. How many of us would put this on our resume? This is who I am, and this is what I am. I'm about. It's like, you know, these are not glorifying descriptions of who we are. And so, when we take a look at, well, what does God think about ourselves, about being ourselves? It's like, well, this is who we are, being ourselves. And this is what we have to come to terms with. Now we'll get to more information a little bit. Well, let's take a look at one more passage. Romans 3 and 18. Lower the line.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Now, most people you talk to, if you lay out, this is the description of you, what would they say?
A bad person.
Well, they would say, no, this is a bad person. Most people would say, this is not describing me.
Yeah.
It's like, what do you mean there's no one righteous, no, not one? I'm a good person. But as you start getting into some of the other verses and you understand them biblically, right, the level or description of righteousness is the nature and character of God. As a result of that, there is no one that matches up to his nature and character. There's none that understands God. We cannot understand the mind of God. Even as Christians, we take a look at sometimes the things that God does and we go, what in the world is he doing? We know God knows what he's doing, but sometimes do you not sort of kind of scratch your head and say, God, what the heck is going on? Because we really don't understand God. We do not see the fullest big picture God does. We do not see the end from the beginning. We can just see where we're at, and we have a view or a level of understanding of where we've been. But I pretty much guarantee you, most people do not remember with perfection all of the memories of the past, everything that happened to them.
And there's a scripture that tells us that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
Yeah. And so we take a look at some of these things. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their words of their mouth are words of death, is what that means. Excuse me? Apparently, we wouldn't go there. Their tongues they use to see. Just not the way we would describe ourselves. They probably would agree with verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why should I fear God? What's he ever done for me or in me or whatever? And so that is also the natural state in which we reject the expectation of God. And verse 15 is where they really say, I don't think so. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And yet, if we understand the nature and character of God, it's like, yeah, we do want to destroy and kill because we tend to have hatred for other people, especially for hatred for God by nature. Okay, so if we are functioning as we ourselves are, this is how we'll be functioning. Okay. So we're going to take a look at, well, what does God think about the person living in the natural self? Let's go to Ezekiel 18 13:4.
Oh, my turn?
Wow, it's still one of those days.
Michael 18:4.
Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die.
Okay, so we just got through describing that by nature we are sinners. Right? And so what does God think of the natural person operating in a natural state?
We're sinners and we're bad.
Yeah, we're sinners and we're deserving of death. Mm-hmm. And we're deserving of the condemnation and judgment of God. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian believer or not a believer, by nature, by right, you deserve the judgment of God. Proverbs 8:35-36.
For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death.
So our natural inclination is to reject God. And so what does that say is our desire ultimately?
Death.
Death. Okay. Ultimately, by our natural state, we want to reject God. We want to be far away from God. And so what does God think of someone who rejects him and dislikes him and wants to be far enough away from him? Right? It's a rejection of God, and so he's going to put you away because that's what you desire. Let's go over to Ezekiel 29:31.
The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God.
So what does God here want to say is his view of those people who are trying to be their natural self, not his own?
Deserve a condemnation for the part of his wrath upon the people.
So he believes that they ought to have his wrath poured out and to be rejected. But God, we've got to get a few more of those going on with me. People swinging up the line
here. I know.
For a man to stand in the head.
So God's looking for someone to stand between sinful man and his righteous nature. And he looked at all of mankind, and what did he find?
None.
Okay, so he never found anybody righteous. He never found anyone acceptable. And so by nature, God sees that what we are deserving and justly receiving, unjustly received, is that, is condemnation from God. Go over to Revelation 20:11-14.
Okay. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Okay, so here we have the final judgment of all of mankind. And what does God use, or what is described as God using for judgment?
The book of life.
Okay, so the box, the book of life. How do we live our lives? How do we conduct ourselves? And as a result of that, those that live by their own desires and own nature, what does he say happens to them?
Off into the lake of fire. Okay.
Off into the lake of fire. We normally refer to this as hell. It is an eternal place of punishment and condemnation. And so, by nature,
Does God like us very much?
No, by our nature.
No, by nature, God does not like us very much. Because we've rejected Him, and we pursue a life of sinfulness and debauchery.
All mankind stand but in front of the great white throne, or just in unbelief?
My understanding from a theological perspective is the Christian has already stood before the throne of God's judgment throne at cross. And what we find when we stand before the cross of Christ is we find forgiveness of sins, and the sinful and our own sinfulness has already been condemned because the cross paid the penalty. So my view or understanding is what is being described here is everyone that has rejected the cross. As a result, everyone that comes before the throne will not receive a throne of grace, but will receive a throne of judgment, and will be condemned to the lake of fire. That's the way I understand the scripture talking about.
Let's go to Matthew 25, 44-46.
Bob, you want to try that?
No problem.
Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, they who saw me and believe in the first and the stranger, the naked or separated, and the new month, and the new year. Then shall we answer him, saying, they have seen me, and as much as you did it, not to one, but after each of you did it.
Okay, so by nature, what does he talk about that happens to us?
Nature goes away to everlasting punishment.
So everlasting punishment. The thing that we need to help people to understand is that everlasting punishment lasts how long?
Forever
and ever. This is not annihilationism. This is an eternal punishment state. And it is a continuous punishment. A lot of times people like to reject the whole concept of hell because it's so abhorrent to them. Well, it's abhorrent to God. What we do have to understand is what is it that we did in order to warrant that? Well, we have rejected God. We have despised Him and hated Him and told Him we don't want to be in your presence. So, as some people like to say, God is the eternal gentleman, so He gives you what you want, which is His absence, however you want to describe it. We pursued an avenue of being away from God, and as a result, we are condemned to be without it. So, now let's take a look a little differently at this question as what distinguishes different people. 1 Corinthians 12.
27-30.
And we'll go to Mary,
1 Corinthians 12:27-30. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
Okay, so what distinguishes or separates people? What are some of the things here that identify the uniqueness of a person?
Their gift, prophecy, or...
So we have these gifts, and so these capabilities or gifts that we have are some of those things that separate us. And so whether it's helping or administration, whether it's healings, doctors would in a sense be classified under the realm of gifts of healings, teachers, people that work miracles, that's old-fashioned term for saying engineers. and then he says in verse 29 and 30, he's going through some of these gifts and says, do all of you have the exact same gift? No, it isn't, because what happens a lot of times is people will exalt one gift over another. And God is saying, or Paul is saying, we shouldn't be exalting one gift over another. We should be recognizing and celebrating the difference of capabilities and gifts. And exalt processing them or working them as appropriate.
So that kind of diversity.
Yeah. Exodus 30, sorry, Exodus 31, 3 to 5. Blue or no blue?
Blue.
Blue. Okay.
I don't know when to stop.
I know.
That's fine. And just some people can't read the blue in that.
And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship.
So this is just a sample of many places where this concept occurs. So we talked about people having different gifts and different capabilities and different abilities. Where do those capabilities and abilities come from? From God. So these abilities and skills are a gift from God. And as a result of that, we need to understand that it is God who has made us truly unique and made us for a different purpose. And we are all part of one body. And so, as Paul talks about in other passages, where we're not all a foot, we're not all ears, we're not all the same, but we need all of those parts. Right? How long would we live if we did not have a mouth? Not very long. How long would you live if you didn't have a brain? No, that's probably got elected in there. Sorry, forgive me, I'm in trouble there. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. So, light and blue, or no blue, or rose, or leaf?
I thought some blue is cool.
Okay. 8 to 11.
For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
So where does Paul identify as the source of his capabilities and his skills?
One Spirit.
That is the Spirit of God. And notice what it says here. It is the same Spirit who says, dividing to every man severally as he will. It is the same Spirit who gets different people in different ways according to the will and the desire of God. So we all have different capabilities. We all have different skills. So if we look at what does God think about being ourselves, if we look at in that context, with respect to our own skills and abilities, we see that, well, God gave us the skills and abilities, and so we need to utilize them as God sees fit.
And so there's a good scripture that says we can do nothing. We can do nothing.
John 15 talks about without me, you know. Joshua 22:5.
But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.
Okay. So, what is the high calling with whatever God has gifted us with?
Obey God.
Obey God. Serve God. Utilize whatever gift is given you and say, how can I use this gift to bring honor and glory to God? Okay? And that's where the individuality really takes its shape. Being ourselves with the giftedness God has given to us. nobody, so for example, nobody's been really gifted by God with the gift of contemplation. God does not desire or intend us to be abusively confrontational. It doesn't mean that we are not to be advocates for truth. Exposure, one to expose error, but to be one who is gifted with confrontation, no. God has never gifted anyone with the gift of not being obnoxious. It's not a gift from God. That's just the exercise of our own natural self. And so we take the gifts that God has given to us, whether they are in actual skill capabilities in terms of putting things together, building things, designing things, or in terms of administrative abilities, organizing and keeping things straight and organized, or administrative capabilities of keeping things moving forward, so forth and so on. And we use those to honor and glorify God. So we take a look at those capabilities and say, well, what does God think of those? Ephesians 4 and 13. It's up to you.
Okay.
Look like
the blue.
There's the blue.
He has ascended into the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till it all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
So Paul is very focused here on why does God give gifts to men? Abilities and capabilities and skills.
Edifying the church.
Yeah, to build up or edify the body of Christ. So if you have a gift of listening and advising or counseling, then God intends that gift to be used to some measure to assist the body of Christ. Okay? If you have an ability for fundraising, maybe God wants you to use that for the work of the body of Christ to help out things like the Pregnancy Care Center, or to help various churches and ministries to grow and be financially stable or whatever. You know, I hear all the time about some of these churches that are in debt by anywhere from $1 million to $18 million, churches being in debt. I would question the fundraising capabilities of the heads of some of these churches, because they're going beyond the skills that God has given them. But God says that he gave us these abilities for the perfecting of the saints, to build up the saints and make us united in Christ and more Christ-like. Now, when should we cease utilizing those gifts for the kingdom of God? Never, until we come in the unity of the faith. The only time that happens is when we are in the very presence of the Lord. So until then, God gives us the gifts to use for his honor and glory.
You know, that I was like that. I always thought there was so much I couldn't use. And I just asked what the things that's left to do. So I continued and I was, and I finally said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, keep it compiled to it. And only then you realize that he's doing it because God's an issue.
And there are things that we can do that we do not think that we can do, but that doesn't mean it may not be our major gift. I do not think that I am naturally a gifted evangelist, but given doors and opportunities where God swings them wide open, I can say, oh, here's a door of opportunity. But I can adequately defend the faith, and I can adequately communicate the gospel of Christ to people. But because of part of my own natural state of being an introvert, it's hard for me to communicate to people. I could be in a car with somebody and drive for 14, 16, 18 hours and not say a word, and that would be fine for me. That is not necessarily what God wants me to do, but that's just what I am.
But what God does want is, and because we don't all have the same gifting, but he says that whatever I'm gifted with, we can know God, and he will help us to see what those gifts are. Because there are sometimes gifts that we do not realize we have until we are either pushed to actually try to exercise them, or someone else acknowledges this gift and says, hey, I want you to do this. And I know with me, when I was asked to, in my old church, to Sunday school, it was basically like, I can't teach Sunday school, there's nothing I can do there. But I did it anyway. And I would like to think that I do pretty well at teaching. Okay. And I don't do that with myself, though. So that is just something. You know, but the goal of the intention of a lot of these gifts is to come to the knowledge of Christ. Whether it's working, whether it's administration, organizing, whatever it is, it will all be used by God to facilitate people coming to Christ. And there are some people that are on the front lines. Okay? For someone like pastor or teacher on the front lines, they are the visible field. People look at them typically as being the gifted person. But if it wasn't for people in the back scenes that are putting together all the pieces for organizing, for structuring, and keeping other things moving, the pastor would never be able to have the time to present that. Does that make sense?
Right.
It takes many hands. And so God has gifted us. Some of us are in front. Some of us are not so much in front. And various degrees between them. The pastor had to be function as the usher as well as the pastor and run the sound machine, and it would be a nightmare trying to get everything to work. Yeah.
I think as you look at all these gifts that the Lord gives people, I think the main reason, the main thing he's trying to say is, you've got to get to know me. Yeah. The main reason is, you know me. That's why I brought you into this world.
Yeah. And as we know Christ, right, more and more we'll become in tune with our own giftings.
Yeah.
What does God design me to do? What does God want me to do? And how can I take what I can do and use it for his kingdom? There's a lot of glory to that.
You know, sometimes we think we need the answer. Mm-hmm. And we don't always get it.
A lot of times what God says, and we can sort of see it throughout various passages of the scriptures, it's trust me now, you'll understand later. And that can be a challenge to us because we want to know now. We want to know where this is going. I can imagine with Joshua standing out there before the Jericho, about ready to cross the river and head over to Jericho, and he's standing face to face with the Lord's army. He wanted, or the captain of the Lord's army, he wanted to know, where's this all going to end up at? And the captain of the Lord's army just basically said, you follow me, don't worry about this outcome, I'll take care of it. And that's what God wants us to be. This is his church, not ours. And because it's his church, we need to learn to follow his lead. And sometimes where he's leading us is more obvious than other times. Right? We're trying to figure out, does he want us to go over there or over here? What's he want us to do with all of that? And we try to figure some of those things out, and sometimes it's very obvious. He didn't want to go over there when he pulled out the deal out from over here. Okay, what do you want us to do now?
Yeah, hey, they might know when you're coming over there and work.
Yeah.
So why don't you want to do this?
And where, I don't know exactly where the fault was located, but I can imagine knowing God. Here is Noah building this boat in the middle of a wilderness, and his neighbor's looking, there's no water around here for 1,000 miles, and you're building a boat here? And Noah's answer would be, God says build a boat here, so I'm building a boat here. I mean, sometimes things don't make sense to us, but that's because God knows what's coming. And because he knows what's coming, he gives his blessing.
Remember Joshua? Remember Joshua and the spies?
Mm-hmm.
They dressed up old.
Yeah.
And Joshua didn't go to God first, did he?
Yeah.
That's what happens to us as a church or an individual. We don't go to God, but it never worked out as good.
Right. They operated under the pretense that what they were told was true. And sometimes we've got to do our best to operate under the pretense of what we're told is true, do our best to seek out the truth from God. And maybe sometimes there's ways that we can leave us the caveat out. I mean, if Joshua said, you know, we have no problem making an agreement with you, but if we find out that you are actually in our territory, the territory God has given to us, we'll take you out. So that's what God said. Then the treaty would have been fine, but as soon as they found out they were the neighbors, it's like you're coming out of it, because that was an agreement that they made. And if you don't want, and if they wouldn't make that agreement, that would imply that, no, you're actually, we're actually arguing. Jeremiah 29:11-14.
Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I'll bring you again into the place once I cause you to be carried away captive.
So we take a look and say, okay, what does God think about the differences that he's given to us and the different capabilities?
I think they'll have mercy on us.
Okay. So he's mercy. He's got great thoughts of us to utilize those to bring about peace.
Yes, that's just to call upon and seek him. Go out with a full heart. That's just to tell him.
So however God has gifted you, use it to seek after God. Mm-hmm. Use it to pursue it. Whatever that means. Right? Worshiping God is not intended to make us feel better, but it is intended to honor God for being God. And whatever gifts that God has given to us, if we use them for God's service, that is worshiping God. We live in a culture, unfortunately, which has largely defined worship as singing or playing an instrument. But worshiping God is serving God. And whether it's doing the financials, or whether it's collecting the plate, or whether it's counseling people, whatever it is, then those things ought to be an act of worship. Whether it's reading the Bible, those things ought to be an act of worship. And as a result of that, as we seek him to utilize the gifts that he's given to us, whatever they are, for his honor and glory, is to seek the Lord. He will honor that and then bless it. And so when we think of this question, what does God think about being yourself? Being ourselves in terms of the giftedness that God has gifted us, God enjoys that. Because he gave you that gift. And he gave you that gift for his honor and glory. And as a result, to be yourself in that giftedness, it brings great honor to God. To be ourselves in terms of our natural abilities and utilize them for ourselves in the way we ought to think we ought to use them, God sees nothing but justice and receiving judgment for the use of the gift. And so be ourselves to pursue God, yes. Any other thoughts or ideas?
And God is saying he wants to live his life for you.
Mm-hmm. Paul says that our life is hidden, is to be hidden Christ. And that Christ is our life. That's the idea of concept.
You know, I've had a chance to encounter some people who are struggling with me. And I have not been there. When I went ahead and I did it, I had a blessing for me. And I saw the results.
God gave us the ability to hold the meaning. And he has gifted us with the abilities for the building.
When we think of ourselves, I think we've got to remember that, you know, he said we've been bought with a price. We're not ours anymore. You know, and we owe everything back to him.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives. That we would do your will and abound in your presence, that we would serve you and worship you and honor you with all that we are. Strengthen us and help us, Lord, to pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen.